I'm going to start a series, and this has been long in the making. A lot of prayers have been spent over this one subject. The title of the series is called Fearless. Fearless. Now, let me begin with a question. How many of you anybody here ever have a battle with fear? Let me see your hands. Anxiety? Worry? Stress maybe? Pretty real, right? It's a pretty real thing. And so for years and years and years, I've asked the Lord, if you just keep this so simple for me, just give me the recipe and I'll step into the recipe. And I really feel like over the last several months, the Lord began to deal with me about a guaranteed 100% recipe for you to live a fearless life. Let me say it over here. God gave me three key truths to give you a 100% recipe for a fearless life. I mean, that is, to me, is the most powerful thing there is. So we're going to be talking about 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to be talking about what fear looks like. I'm going to expose how it functions. And then I'm going to give you a 3-part truth three different messages on truths that are the recipe for being fearless if you'll walk them out. How many of y'all, you can have all the ingredients on the countertop, but if you don't mix it together and put it in the oven, you're never going to eat cake. You got me, right? So that's what this is about. So one of the greatest battles that I've had in my personal life, especially when I was coming out of drug addiction, one of the greatest battles I had was fear. And I have found that over the years, the enemy has shown up in the most strangest places to try to get me to open the door up for fear and anxiety again. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've never had fear and anxiety, it is really real. It's a real deal. It's a real attack. And I'll talk about what spiritual fear, spirit of fear looks like versus real fear, just genuine fear. We're all created with fears, right? I hope if we go up to an 11-story foot building and I say jump, I hope you've got enough fear and you said, may not today. Let me pray about it a little bit. Maybe next week I'll do some jumping. I don't know. But so we're going to talk about all these things. But the whole beginning of this comes out of 2 Matthew. So I want you to turn in a couple pages in your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to give you 3 scriptures we're going to talk about. And then James chapter 4. Let me say them again. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 18 in about a minute. And then 2 Timothy 1 and 7. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. And then James chapter 4, verse 7. And so I'm going to be throwing some different translations. We'll get into this. I'm going to try to stay with my notes so I'm not so long. I drank a lot of water on purpose tonight. Okay. Yeah. You know, I've learned this. When you get over 50, you should never drink 2 or 3 bottles of water before you preach. So anyway, here we go. So this is 1 John 4 and 18. There is no fear in love. Somebody say no. Fear in love. Dread does not exist. Full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. Now watch this. John, who traveled with Jesus, you got to put all these disciples. I mean, usually if I was about to be boiled in hot oil, I'd probably make some bad choices when it comes to my connection with Jesus. I'm just being honest with you. But if you look at the life of Paul and the disciples, they had no fear. None. Zip. So Paul and John give us lots of scripture, and James gives us lots of scripture about, there's actually 365 scriptures on fear, because fear is something we deal with every day. And God gives you a command every day not to fear. That's the word for God. That's the word to us. So here's what he says, watch this. For fear, this is the issue for most of us, brings with it the thought of punishment. Now, let me just stop here. This phrase right here is such a religious phrase, it's unreal. My whole time growing up in a very legalistic church, my whole concept of God was punishment. Punishment, listen to this, shaped my life more than promise. Right? Now, if you weren't here and you were brought up in just an awesome environment, bless you. But I've learned this. I've learned there's a lot of reactions that I have to situations, to life, to people, to circumstance that are actually based out of a root of fear in my life that's been hidden, or I've been covering it up, or I don't want to recognize that it's there. And we all have them. We all face them. But God's designed for us to be free. So fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity. Now, this word full maturity means to consecrate. Here's what he's saying. The person that hasn't totally devoted or dedicated his life to the purpose of God. That's what this word means. It means to dedicate, to really be committed. It also is the same Greek word for complete. And it means to fully carry out your worship. So let me explain this for you. So this word concentrate is really interesting because it actually talks about the level of your devotion will determine the level of your love to some degrees. Not his, yours. Your encounter, your experience. Have you ever seen, and don't put your hand up, if you ever seen a marriage where one person's given a lot and the other person's hardly given any, you can tell that there are issues in that relationship that are going to cause problems, and it may not be on the one that's right 100%. They're in it. They're not leaving. They're committed. They're not quitting. They're willing to repent. They're willing to communicate. They're doing all the right things, but there's one that's stuck in this place that speaks of their level of devotion to the relationship. And it makes it unhealthy. And for love to really be discovered, it takes two people that are fully committed. So to be consecrated means to be totally devoted to. Dedicated, listen to this, to the purpose and the will of God. When it says that David had a heart after God, it's saying that David was devoted and dedicated to the heart of God. His will, his purpose, his plan, and his heart. It's a really interesting word. Fully maturity of love. It is not yet grown in love's complete perfection. So, consecrate, to be devoted with deep dedication. So I've been looking back when I first got saved. Most of you hear my testimony. I'm not going to share a lot about my testimony. Had a real battle with fear, real battle with anxiety. My parents didn't know what they were going to do with me. Thought they were going to have to put me in a mental institution. I was over the board. And I was thinking back, and I remember several years ago, I had somebody come in my office. They were sitting. A guy brought his wife in, and she was dealing with. I mean, years and years ago, she was dealing with major anxiety. And I remember saying to her. One of my statements was, are you willing to do the war? She said, what do you mean? I said, if I could give you a recipe that would free you of what you're encountering, would you be willing to fight the war? And you know what she said to me? I'd rather take the medication. Now, I'm not saying that every mental issue is crazy. It's the devil. It's not what I'm saying. Hers was demonic. It was exactly what I had happened to me. I could tell, I felt when she talked, I could feel a spirit of fear in the room. And so we've got to make sure that we are devoted and dedicated to this connection of love. Because listen, one of the key answers for fear is love. And there are so many fruits to fear. Some of us have them and don't even realize that the fruit that we're bearing are from the root of fear. Okay? So love and fear are mortal and spiritual enemies. They're mortal because they're physical and they're mental. They affect you physically in your body. They affect you mentally in your mind. Also, they are spiritual. They're your spiritual enemy. So it affects your spirit man. You know, this word punishment in this verse actually means torment. If you read the original translation of this verse, it doesn't even use the word punishment. It uses the word torment. It means extreme anguish of the body and the mind. That's the power of fear. I was sitting, I'm saying, well, Lord, one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to glorify fear. I don't want to praise fear. But God said, but here's the thing. It's already been defeated. Already. So what's keeping us from walking a fearless life? When you allow fear, listen to this. When you allow fear to become your counselor, you're actually inviting the destructive enemy of love. And for some of us, me especially, I'm not preaching at you, I'm talking my own story. Fear had become my counselor. Now, what do you mean, Pastor Counselor? The person who gives me advice. I wouldn't go there because something bad will happen. Well, I wouldn't do that. You'll be super embarrassed. Well, I could never do spiritual gifts things because it just freaks me out. It just terrifies me. And the thing is, we're called to live in the voice of love. That should be where our counsel comes from every day on a daily basis. But here's the thing. Living in freedom of fear is really simple. It's getting truth. It's taking truth. It's having courage to walk it out. So that when you begin to experience breakthrough, here's what I've learned. The more I walk in a truth, the greater, it's not like I walk in a truth and I'm powerful. The more I exercise the truth, the more stronger I get. Yeah, you ever see these little skinny guys that go to the gym? Then 3 years later, you see them, they've been drinking protein and going every day, and they're like this and like this, and you're like this. Like, wow, what's going on, man? I got committed to this. 5 days a week, 6 days a week. Like, I watch people run. It's like, what a waste of time. Amen to that is right. So I believe our identity as believers is to be fearless. Let me say it again. I believe our identity as believers is to be fearless. And the Bible gives us a permanent breakthrough recipe for fear. We are going to have so much fun over the next several weeks. Because everything I give you, I'm going to make you activate every Sunday night in your life. We are going to activate it. So, 1 John 14, fear brings with it the thought of punishment. The enemy's greatest mind deception is the belief that God is punishing us for our wrongs, our mistakes, our sins, our failures, that what we're living in right now, what we're facing in life right now, is because God's punishing us. So, I've got incredible kids, I've got incredible nieces, nephews. My family's overall pretty supernatural driven, pretty in tune. We come from a revivalist background, But I actually have, you know, some relatives that believe God punishes you with sickness. Right? They actually believe that. I've got some people that I know that believe I'm going through this crisis. God's put this crisis on me to teach something. Listen, you don't need God to put anything on you. The world's going to try to put a lot on you. Listen, God doesn't use sin. He doesn't use sickness. He doesn't do bad things to his children to teach them something. How many of you here got kids? How many of you set your kids up for something terrible to teach them a lesson? Come out here and stand by the curve with me. I want to show you what it's like to not to step in front of a truck. Let me give you a little shove here. Let me grab you by the shirt last minute, I hope. But here's the thing. Listen to me. You really know where your heart is in love and fears when you start going through, if all of a sudden you begin to develop thoughts and a language that says, what have I done wrong? Because God must be letting this happen to me. I've been there, man. I grew up in, like, we didn't play sports on Sunday. I remember one time I snuck off on Sunday, and I was going to play hockey, and I was out on the ice, and it hit me. You know, this ice is going to open in a minute and swallow me whole, and I'm going straight to hell because I am doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing on Sunday. I'm going for a skate. My whole life was raised on a fear relationship with God, but not a love relationship. And I actually believed that the statement, the fear of the Lord, was used in my life in an incorrect translation of what it means. I know we're going to have, listen, it's going to be so fun. Anyway, so one of the root issues that we face is that you have to be careful in any trial, any struggle, is that you start to blame God. You can't blame God for death. You know why? We're all going to die unless the rapture happens. Hopefully it's going to happen soon. Right? So what happens is when this deception gets rooted in your heart, where instead of embracing God, fear causes you to reject God and it robs you of a level of intimacy. Fear's main goal is to rob you of intimacy. One of the main things that happens to us in fear is if we're not careful, we can develop this victim mentality. It's hard because one of the key elements about fear that I'm discovering about myself, one of the fruit of fear that most of us have, do you know that the spirit of control is a spirit of fear? If you're a controlling person, it's actually fear. Control is a spirit that operates in you that convinces you that you're going to lose something. It convinces you that your value is being depleted. It has all these thought patterns that fear throws at you. And so we operate in control. We operate in victim mentality. Victim mentality is really tough. Because as a leader, as a pastor, sometimes when I'm dealing with victim mentality, it feels like I'm actually hurting the person that I'm supposed to be helping. Especially if they have a victim mentality. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like you're going out to the door one day and there being this dirty, mungy, mangy, you know, knotted old dog sitting on your front porch. And you're like, ah, yuck. And he runs in the house, jumps up on the sofa, and you know you got him get off the sofa. You got to get him off the sofa because he's wrecking your sofa. But every time you do, he starts to whine. So you tolerate him. Are you hearing me? This is what happens sometimes with the victim mentality. When you develop a victim mentality, and fear is one of the things that does. So let's talk a little bit about fear. When we justify the lies, any lies, but especially the lies of fear, it changes the way we do life with God. Totally changes it. Now listen to this. It is actually a spirit of fear. So let's talk about what fearless means. Fearless means to be free from fear. Listen to this. It's having and living in your legal rights as sons and God and daughters of God. It's having, it's a discovery of, and living in your legal rights as citizens of the kingdom. That's what it is. Fearless means to be brave. It means to be courageous. It means to be bold. It means to be heroic. Now let me define how you can tell if you're engaging with a spirit of fear versus just a natural fear. So there's a story in Matthew 25. I'm not going to dive in. I'm just going to give you this little definition. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Remember that parable? Remember the guy that had one talent? Remember he buried and put his talent in the ground? Do you remember why? Because he thought his master would punish him. Let me just say this. Anytime you have a spirit of fear operating in your life, it always leads you away from Jesus. It always pulls you away from intimacy with the Father. Every time. It'll pull you away from the promises of God. It'll pull you away from the truth of God. It'll pull you away from the thoughts that the God has for you, which is for your good, with expectation of a big finish in your life. And I don't know. I mean, I just told the Lord the other day, I said, Father, I have lots of great sermons I can preach. And I just finished one on the soul, a series on the soul. I said, you really want me to deal with fear? He said, yeah, deal with it, because I'm preparing my people for something fantastic. I believe that we're going to step into a place of doing mega deliverance. So this story, if you read this story in Matthew, listen, 25, you'll see that the spirit of fear, what it does above everything else, and it pushes you away from the master. Now, the fear of the Lord does the opposite. Now listen, if you're experiencing a fear that is causing you to disconnect to the Holy Spirit, the Father, or Jesus in any way, it is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord that the Bible's talking about is when I have a high value for the heart of the Father. I actually have a high value for who He is. I approach Him with, I don't want to break your heart. I approach Him with this awareness of not just His worthiness, but of His majesty. You know, if Biden or Trump or, you know, whoever came, if I was in a building and Biden showed up, I'm not going to say, he's here to kill me. He's here to kill me. You know, I don't even know the guy, but I wouldn't have that fear. But sometimes we think that's what the fear of the Lord is. And so we have this misconception, and I'm not saying fear is not a reverence. It is a reverence. Fear is an honor, but fear does in no way have any punishment or disconnection. Now, I'll tell you this, and this is not a bad thing. So it's going to sound bad. My kids feared me when they were children. Not feared me uncomfortably being around me, not feared me not having laughter, not having fun, not enjoying life. But there was a respect and an honor there that if I said to them, you need to sit down and be quiet. Daddy loves you. I love you a lot. Listen, and it didn't matter. Listen to this. Listen, I know you get all kinds of scripture, but the Lord chastens those He loves. He does. But chastening and punishment is different. Chastening is correction. Punishment is abuse. God never abuses us, but the enemy will if you let him. It's his nature. All he knows is stealing, killing, and destroying. The Father is totally the opposite. So the fear of God causes me to be moved by his heart. Now listen to this. It's interesting that fear and love in the kingdom of God coexist. Imagine 365 verses on fear. Commandments concerning the issue of fear. I value. This is what fear is. I value how God feels. That's healthy fear. But yet I still have an awareness of his greatness, of his goodness, of his kindness, recognizing his worthiness. Here's one great revelation you got to get with fear. Fear has to be partnered with to have control. One of the greatest lies that I battled when I was dealing with fear is, listen, I can't get over this. I can't be free. I never forget that this is just my story. I'm not telling you to run home and do this. This is just my story. I remember all the Christian people in the church, and I love them, and I'm not mad at them, never have been mad at them, coming to me and saying, you need to go to the doctor, and they'll give you some drugs to help you with your addiction. Right? I remember saying to my mom and dad one day after church, listen, this is my statement. I was fearful, going through anxiety, but I was so angry. I said, if Jesus can't free me, why am I serving him? I had enough revelation in my life to know that God's design for my life was not fear. And I began way back then when I was 23 years old on this journey for a discovery of how I could walk fearless. Now, that doesn't mean that if a car is coming straight at me head on, I'm not going to be fearful, right? It's like, you know, driving, you know, that happens a lot now with everybody texting. But anyway, it's interesting. So we are triune beings. I want to throw this out to you. We've been talking about this a lot. We're body, soul, and spirit. This is a triune truth. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things, if you want to study something that will change your life, you need to learn about what the Father's nature, what Jesus' nature, and what the Holy Spirit's nature and character mean to your life. Because you are created triune, we talk about, and I'm not saying that you can't pray, none of that. I'm just saying the revelation most people miss is the three different characteristics of the Father towards us, the Son towards us, and the Holy Spirit. When you learn those, what's going to happen? I'll talk about them later on. When you learn those, it changes how you do life. Because sometimes we have some misconceptions about each one. And so each one of those affects you as a whole. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And they bring something different to your relationship, to your journey, to who you are. Now watch 2 Timothy 1 and 7. Check this out. This is the Passion Translation. For God will never give you the spirit of fear. I don't know, I was sitting in service and stuff was coming on, man. Things were happening and I just got scared. It freaked me out. It's not God. Not God. Now, if I'm ripping giant snakes out of a basket, which will never happen because I don't like snakes or even spiders. I won't even have a spider handling here, I promise you. Little ones. I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you get into a place where everybody's worshiping, the presence of God is moving, and I'll have somebody walk up to me and go, I want to trip over this before the night's over. Somebody will walk up and go, something's not right here. And I'll say, really? Because four people just got healed, three people just got saved, and two people got delivered. And so this is not a fear. Timothy calls it a spirit of fear. The only way you can defeat a spirit is through another spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed at how much we as believers go through and we never, ever engage the Holy Spirit really in our crisis. We'll make lots of fleshly decisions. We'll make lots of just what we think the common choice should be for us or what makes sense to us, but we never engage the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've had so many prayers over the last several months, and every time I pray for something, the Lord says, how come you haven't asked me for that? Well, I'm thinking of doing this, Lord. How come you haven't told Holy Spirit? So how come we haven't had this conversation? Or I'll say, I could never have that. And the Lord say, oh, why haven't you brought that to me? And so the Lord said, Jamie, I want you to know, in society, we are probably living in one of the most anxious times most of us have seen in our lives. more anxiety, more fear, scared to go out, nervous about eating a restaurant, nervous about going, you know, should I put a mask on? Should I put a mask on? You know, we're bathing ourselves with alcohol. I don't know if I'm drunk half the time or if I'm just feeling, you know, wheezy, I'm getting a virus. I don't know what's going on. But it's such an intense time. I said, Lord, why am I speaking on fearless? He said, because the real testimony, I really believe this. I believe, this is not a negative, but I believe God has the power to define his people from Egypt. And our greatest, one of our greatest testimonies is how we do life. How we walk out this thing called fear. So God will never give you a spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit, he's talking about another spirit, the person, gives you, this is the three ingredients, it's triune, listen to it. He gives you power, love, and self-control. Now here's my question. If I was to walk up to you and say, what does power look like in warfare? You would probably say, it means this. It would be a no-brainer. I just rebuke the devil, and I just resist the enemy, and I'll talk about that. I resist him, and he flee. What does love look like in warfare? What does self-control look like in warfare? And here Timothy says, I'm going to give you a revelation. First of all, God never gives us a spirit of fear. But the Holy Spirit gives us this revelation about three key ingredients that if you take them and apply them to your life, get the revelation of them, what's going to happen to you is you're going to be a fearless person. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a teacher or you're a studier, when you open up and you start to study on power, there are so many trails that you can travel down. When you open up on love, there are so many aspects. When you open up on self-control, why self-control? Being out of control is a fear issue. When my kids weren't, well, my kid wasn't living right, was out of control, it was a fear issue. I learned when he came back, after sitting and talking and us sharing our hearts and what we were going through, what he was going through, what I was going through, and he's not, you know, shy of this, but we begin to realize that fear was the motivation. Listen to me. Fear can be a motivation for relationship. Don't think fear can't motivate you. So many times we battle with the spirit of fear. Most of us don't even invite the Holy Spirit into the battle. We just quote a scripture. Well, what if there's a scripture that's designated for your battle? And he, the Holy Spirit, is to guide you into truth, all truth, but we never engage. So I have this fear of poverty. What's the Bible say about a fear of poverty? I have this fear of sickness. What's the Bible say about sickness? I have this fear about my kids dying. What's the Bible say? My kids going to hell. What's the Bible say? What are the promises that God's given you? God's been teaching me a lot about the difference between prayer and proclamation. Prayer is asking for something that I necessarily don't have, but I'm believing for. Proclamation is when I take a promise in the Bible and I don't ask God for it. I just say, God, you declared. A promise is already put in place. And I learned that over my years, even in the battle of fear, I lived from a place of praying. Father, please take this prayer. Please take this fear from me. Lord, please take this anxiety. Lord, please take this worry and this stress. And I would pray for promises, and God would say, the promises are already there. You just got to start proclaiming them. It would be like Brian come to break into my house and I got a gun and bullets. And I'm like, please, God, help me with this gun and bullets. I'm going to yell, hey, Brian, I'm packed and loaded. I got the gun. I got the bullets. The moment you come through the door, it's on. Proclamation means to shout. It means to declare. It has a lot to do with declaration. If we could get people to start having a lifestyle of declaration, if when you get up in the morning, you begin to declare things over your family, over your children, over your jobs, over any area where you feel that you have a struggle with fear and anxiety, there is power. If my wife was here, last year, 85 or 89% of my wife's declarations over her family actually happened. That's good out of 100%. And she said, I wonder why it wasn't 100%. I said, maybe the Lord was just showing you the power of declaration. So something the Lord's had me doing for the last 4 weeks. Here's what he said to me, and I'm not saying it for you. He said, every night before you go to bed, I want you to do communion, and I want you to quote Psalm 91 over your church, over your peoples, over your staff, over your children, over your family, Dar's family. Quote it out loud. You know, one of the things about meditation, the word meditation means to roar. That's a bad roar. Now, if Paul Bell was here, he could give you a deep roar. Right? For God will never give you a spirit of fear, but of the Holy Spirit who gives you a mighty power. Listen to it, the New Living Translation. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Timidity, listen to this, means lacking courage, self-confidence, boldness, and determination. Fear will cause you, listen to this, to have a lack of courage, self-confidence, boldness, and determination. The power of the Holy Spirit's power, love, and self-control is totally different when it comes to warfare. Totally different. Fear's number one tactic is fear. It's his most common weapon. But here's what I've learned. If I keep power, love, and self-control stocked in my heart, and I start functioning from that place, the spirit of fear will not be able to have a hold. I have to agree. When fear shows up, I have to agree with it. And some of these tactics about fear have been robbing us from abundant life. You know, I've learned this about fear. Fear has patterns. I tell people all the time, they think I'm crazy sometimes when I counsel people. I said, I need you to get a notebook out and write down the patterns of fear that you live in. When they show up, what has happened, what you were thinking about, what you were experiencing, where you were, who you were with, something that was said, something that hit your mind. I've learned that if I can discover the patterns and the lies of fear, when I open my life up to the Holy Spirit, he reveals me a truth or a tool to help me break the pattern. Now listen to this. The spirit of fear is actually a belief system that if we allow it in our thinking, it can develop the thinking of at any moment something bad is going to happen to me. That's the spirit of fear. How do you know that, Pastor? Because God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Red flags for me about fear are anything that speaks to me or any thoughts I have that are contrary to the truth and the promises of God. Remember, fear always leads you away from promise. Israel in Exodus. We're getting ready to step in the promise. Right? 10 spies come back and said, hey guys, there's giants. Eve's hanging out in the garden. Slippery guy shows up. Says, hey, hath God said? And where do you see Adam and Eve next? Hiding in the bushes for fear. Where do you see Israel? Not stepping across the land into the land of promise or breakthrough, because they chose to focus on giants and serpents versus the promises and the ability of God. Let me tell you what fear will do. Fear will always cause you to focus on what you're lacking. Faith always causes you to focus on the promises and the fulfillment of God. Fear and faith are just major enemies. And you would think the older we get, the less fear we have. It's not necessarily true. The older I get, the realize I can't do a lot of things that I used to do. So parachuting's out of the question. Diving off the high board's not a good. Cliff climbing, probably not a good choice for me. I'm just going to cliff climb anyway. That's just a legitimate fear. I just can't do it. Legitimate fears. But fear that fear that pushes me, if I'm feeling challenged to do stuff in the kingdom that's connected to the will of the Father, and I'm hit with this fear, I automatically know, hey, this is trying to keep me from this intimate encounter for God to prove who he is to me in this moment. Everybody in this house, I'm not preaching on this, everybody in this house can prophesy. Not one person here can't prophesy. The Bible says, all of you. Prophecy is just encouragement, exhortation, and encouragement. You probably prophesied and didn't even know you were doing it. Ran into somebody in the street. Hey, man, good to see you, man. You were walking up. I just want you to know the Lord loves you. He's got a future for you. He's going to take care of that issue you're dealing with. You prophesying, you don't even know. You just, maybe we're never taught what prophecy looks like. But fear could have said, don't do it. And you stepped away from not only an intimate encounter for the person, but an encounter of intimacy for you, for God to take you into a new place of his love for you. That he always sees us. He always hears us. And so I find that fear, if I let it, will develop these patterns in my life. So anxiety, anger, control, victim mentality, insecurity. I mean, I could just name a bunch that are all fruits from the spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear affects every part of you. It affects your body. How many of y'all know anxiety can literally make you feel like you're having a heart attack? Right? And you go to the hospital and you spend $15,000 on a bunch of tests and the doctor says, it's anxiety. The Holy Spirit could have told you that for free. Right? How many of y'all know fear can affect you mentally? So here's what would happen to me. I was newly saved. I would get out and drive down. It was 25, 30 minutes from my hometown, Lewisburg, to Sydney, where I used to go, where all the restaurants were. My hometown didn't have much, maybe two or three restaurants. So we would drive into the city to hang out. That's where all the coffee shops, Tim Horton and all that was. And I would get out in my car, and I would start to leave my house. A mile out of the town, I would hear this voice in the back seat. It was just as real as me talking to you. Says, you're not going to make it. What? You'll be dead before you get to the city. You may say, that's ridiculous. Not for me, because I turned around and went back home. I was so plagued with fear. Every pain, I'm dying. Every thought, don't do that, you're putting yourself in danger. I lived with this spirit of fear. It's not like I'm sharing something with you I don't know. But let me tell you this, I did the war for 6 months. I lived, ate, breathed, waked the word. I got so connected to the Father. And I remember telling the Holy Spirit, like, your desire for me is abundant life, John 10:10. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, but you may come that I may have life abundantly. That word abundantly means present in great quantity. It means more than adequate, oversufficient, richly supplied with every resource. Here's the good news. Jesus and the disciples lived out the truth of power, love, and self-control and lived fearless. It's not like, let's throw this out and see if they can do it. None of us did it, but let's just put it to the test. God's very intentional about his commands to not fear. Why? Because fear is not a part of the kingdom. Faith, love, power, and self-control are. They're heaven concepts. So I really feel like there's some of us that are dealing with fear. Some of us have fears we just know are there. Some of us are responding in certain ways, which we're going to expose. We're actually living in response to situations that are actually fear motivated. Let me give you one. Negativity is fear disguised. Wow. Negativity. Because negativity, if you look up the word negativity, it means anger, it means self-doubt, it means insecurity, it has to do with pride, it has to do with control, a fear of being wrong. Negativity. So I it's really hard sometimes, you know, I guess what's my greatest fear? What would be one of my greatest fears as a pastor over the years? My greatest fear as a pastor has never been the needs of the church are not going to be met. Really haven't. My greatest fear as a pastor over the years has always been I'm going to lose sheep. I'm going to lose sheep. And one day I was just sitting down, I was journaling and I was studying about fear and I was trying to be really hip and cool with Jesus. And I said, yeah, just go ahead and reveal some fears of mine. And the Lord said, oh, you're afraid of losing sheep. I went, yeah, but Father, I love sheep. No, you just have a fear of losing sheep for some reason. I don't know if it's insecurity. I don't know if it has to do with how you see they value you. And so just recently, my wife came up to me one day. She said, you know, the Lord spoke to me. And I said, oh, yeah. He said, this where we're going is going to be really cool. But he's begun to speak to me about sheep. And I said, okay, cool. I've had a sheep issue before. And sheep bite, let me tell you. They do, but you still got to love them. So my wife said, the Holy Spirit said, you're doing this with sheep. The problem with this is you can't grow. You only grow when you can do this. And so some sheep just can't be in our pen. And it's 100% okay. They need to find their own pen. I love sheep. Even after they leave and go to another pen, I still love sheep. I never walk up into sheep in Walmart that have left and go, I hate you, by the way. And when you go outside and you see that long key mark on your car, it wasn't me. So God, sometimes we live in a place where we justify a pattern. We justify something functioning in our life like control, victim mentality, negativity. We justify it. We accept it. We settle for it. But the reality is the root is fear. So I grew up in the funeral business. My whole life in the funeral business as a kid, my bedroom was right above the morgue. Yahoo. So Alan Jones once said to me one day, he said, I was sharing some stories, he said, you're a seer. I said, well, I would have liked to have not been a seer when I was like 12 or 14 or 15. That would have been fun. Because I would get up in the middle of the night and I would go in and say to my mom and dad, now listen, I know this sounds crazy. I'd say to my mom and dad, there's people in my room. Now, I don't believe the dead people down below me come up and hung around my room. But I believe there was any spirit. And I would come to my mom, there's somebody in my corner. And my mom would say, come back to bed. You know, my mom were good Pentecostal people. Go back to bed. Just rebuke it. Like I'm 12. You know what I mean? Crawling in bed with my older brothers, you know? So I developed, listen to this, over the years, growing up in the funeral business, I developed a fear of death. Guess what comes with the fear of death? A fear of missing out. So we start to pray from fear instead of faith. Father, please let me belong here enough, here long enough so I can see my kids get married and enjoy my grandkids and go to the beach and take my grandsons fishing and da 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 da. I begin to pray this prayer out of fear instead of saying, Father, you've promised me at least 77 years. That's good. I'm okay with that, Father. I'm good with whatever you throw at me. And I know, Father. So one of the things I've been doing lately, the Lord's been taking me through Scripture and giving me inheritance verses. I can be reading 4 or 5 chapters and the Lord will stop me at a verse and say, that's an inheritance verse for you. That's a verse I've given you. Now let me give you one. Because listen to this, one of your greatest weapons is going to be your word. I got saved at 23. This was my first inheritance verse when I got saved. Psalms 1. I spent a lot of times in Psalms because I wanted to be encouraged and discouraged at the same time. So, Psalms 1, the first 2 verses of my inheritance verse. Here's what he said. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, this is my verse. Now, watch this. Now, let me just say this. Verse 1 is all about the voice. All verse 1 is about the voice you're listening to. It's about what you're listening to. What you listen to shapes your mind. What you see shapes your mind. Your senses, your smells, your feelings, you can, like, you know, a body ache can cause you to have a thought that's negative. So I started reading this, and the Lord said, that's an inheritance verse. I went, Yahoo, great verse. Yeah, I don't have a clue what it means. Sounds pretty negative. But he said, move on. So verse 2 was my real inheritance part of this verse. He said, but he who delights himself in the law of the Lord, which is the scripture, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the Lord began to deal with me. I was going through some of my major withdrawals from drug addiction, major anxiety, major nerve problems. And this verse came to me, and this word meditate stood out. The word meditate in the Hebrew means to murmur, to imagine, to talk, to speak, to utter, to roar, to muse, to soar, and to study. That one word. See, the world has taken that word meditation and abused it. So meditation to the world is emptying ourselves out. Meditation to believers filling ourselves up. So I begin to speak, utter. People thought I was really going crazy, Joe, because I was talking to myself all the time. But actually, I was just quoting scriptures. I'm not giving me spirit of fear, but it was love and sound mind power. No weapon formed against me. I would be working at work, and God's like, who are you talking to? I was the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? This guy I'm in relationship with, kind of hanging out. But anyway, this became my verse. And here's what the Lord's saying. You can listen to all the voices of verse 1, which create fear, or you can listen to all the verses or the voices of my commandments, my promises, and my position for you. And this became, at that time, I didn't know what an inheritance verse was. This became the key verse, listen to this, one of the key verses. And I began to ask the Lord, Father, I want you to help me with fear. And the first thing I had to do was start identifying the patterns, identifying the lies, identifying the thoughts. And I'm telling you, I was never so thankful for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I spoke in tongues more in my first couple years as a believer than any other time. I fasted more than any other time. Paul said this, do not be anxious about anything in Philippians 4 and 6. The whole church in Philippi was becoming anxious. They were facing struggles. They were facing some persecution. They were facing all this stuff. And Paul didn't say, I'm praying for you. I really love you. I want you to know I'm here if you need me. Paul said, do not, never be anxious about anything. Jesus told his disciples, do not worry, for worry doesn't even add nothing, not even a day to your life. Listen, when I'm reading these, it's like, it's so far from my mind sometimes. How can I not worry? Well, settle for worry. How can I not be anxious, Pastor? Come on, let's be real. I mean, everybody's anxious if you choose to be. The thing about fear is a choice. Fear needs agreement. It hits the mind. When it hits the mouth, you're in agreement. Life and death is in the tongue. Your words are creative. So the Holy Spirit's going to cause us to unpack. Why is fear such a big deal? Because fear interferes, play on words, interferes with your identity in Christ. It's not even about you. It's about who you represent. I used to make fear about me. God's not about, he just hates me, so he's punishing you. You know what it's like? It's like hating your neighbors and being mean to their kids to get back at them. It doesn't even make sense. So when I begin to realize this, living with fear was actually a choice. So 3 nights ago, I'm laying in bed, and I don't like it when the Lord wakes me up early. I really don't, but he does. And he knows it. So I woke up. He woke me up at 3:30 in the morning to give me one phrase. And, you know, when I get up, I'm up. So I might as well read a book. So I get up, and this is just a simple little phrase he gave me. And it may have been for me. It may be for somebody here. I don't know. He said, if you are fearful, you'll be powerless. If you are powerful, you'll be fearless. You hear me? If you are fearful, you will be powerless. If you are powerful, you will be fearless. And sometimes our issue is we just don't see ourselves as powerful. You know how I know? When you have an issue, you want everybody to pray except you. You want everybody to proclaim except you. One of the hardest things to do is self-prophesy over yourself. Prophecy and promises operate with proclamation, not with praying. They are given for the purpose of God telling you, I see you, I've got you, I'm going to take care of you, this is what I'm doing. Then proclamation, you know, sometimes we spend so much praying over prophetic words, like, Lord, I just thank you for, Father, you know, just make this prophetic word. God says, okay, listen, how about let's shift? How about you start proclaiming, Father, this is what you said about me, show me how I walk that out. Like, this is what you declare. So throughout my life for several years, I would be in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. I would wake up and anxiety would hit me. And I mean, I'd go years without any struggles, literally, with fear. Anxiety would hit me, and I would roll out of bed and sit on the edge of the bed. And it was like, oh, my gosh, I'm having a heart attack. This is terrible. And the Holy Spirit would go, no, spirit of fear. And I would sit on the edge of the bed, and it would be like all of a sudden, it was like, and I would go, hey, I've already beat you. You have no place. And I literally would say, I've already defeated you. Father, I've already defeated this. And instantly it would leave. I'm not saying you can't have people pray with you. I'm not saying you can't do the battle with people. I'm not saying any of that. I'm telling you, when you start exercising power, love, when you learn what these three ingredients mean, self-control, the more you exercise them, the stronger you become. And there's areas of your life the devil won't even attempt to attack you. The devil doesn't attack me with affairs. You know why? I love my wife. Truly. I have parameters. I have patterns. I don't counsel women alone. I have all these patterns. I've shaped in my life healthy patterns, Brother Doug. You've heard me over the years. You've seen me over the years do this. I have these healthy patterns. It's not because I live in fear. Love actually keeps me from that fear. You get it, right? That love he has for me makes me powerful in that situation with my fear. If it ever happened, I think I'd be like Joseph. I'd just take everything off and run. Wouldn't be pretty. You don't want to see me run in Speedos. It's not good. I'm just joking. I don't wear Speedos. But you see what I'm saying? We have a tendency to do this warfare on our own. If we engage with the Holy Spirit, he'll give us the tools, he'll show us the patterns, and he'll help us move out of where we're stepping into. Why? There's no fear in love. Listen to Isaiah 41 and 10. I'm going to close right here. Fear not. What a great way to start a message. Fear not. Let's pray. Watch. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Now watch this. I know the dictionary definition of dismayed, and it's not anything like the Hebrew definition of the word dismayed. This Hebrew word dismayed means to gaze on, to consider, or depart from. So let me tell you, this is the last trick of the enemy I'm going to share with you tonight. The number one trick of fear is a focus issue. Here's what Isaiah said. Fear not. He goes on to read in the rest of Scripture. I'm with you. I'll protect you. Here's what he's saying. Put your gaze, give your attention, look at that. If you don't, and you look to what you're thinking, what you're listening to, the voices that you're hearing, you're going to end up dismayed. It's going to take you away from the power of not fearing. Not fearing. So watch the rest of the verse. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm reading this, and I know you've heard this, but actually faith in God should be our spiritual default, not fear. It should be our default in life. It should be automatically what we become dedicated to. Faith, his promises, who he says we are. Without any consideration, automatically, if we're believers, and we say we're believers, our automatic default in any situation with fear, anxiety, and worry should automatically be faith in God. That's what our spiritual default should be. And I realized over the years that that's just something I didn't have. So we're going to talk about poor focus. We're going to talk about all these things. James, listen, 4 and 7, it's your choice. Submit yourselves to God. That means to obey, to be in subjection to. I have to submit myself. The Bible tells you think on these things, tells you what to think. I mean, the Bible's pretty plain about how to control your heart, how to control your mind. But the enemy, he likes to exploit our fears and get our focus off what it should be on. so he can get us looking at something else. We step away from God's provision. We step away from God's guarantees. We start losing the victory, and we don't see ourselves correctly. And fear affects what God has to say about you, to you, and for you every time. That's how I know fear is present. When fear shows up, he'll always begin to talk to me about who I'm not and about what I don't have. Listen to me. And about what I can't do. And God does all those things excellent. So I want you to stand. Stand on your feet. I was looking up this verse this week. This is Psalms 1 and 2 that I was talking to you about David. David said this, but his delight, David's talking about him, talking about his success. He goes on to talk about a tree that's planted that gives fruit in every, I mean, it's just a beautiful whole chapter of scripture. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this. Think about this. David's life was consumed day and night with scripture. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have watched at least 3 hours of television this week? Be honest. It's all right. I'm not cursing you. Well, I don't watch TV. How many of you have been at least 3 or 4 hours on YouTube? Instagram. Went to a 2-hour movie this week. But isn't it funny when we come into the house of God, after about 2 hours, we're exhausted. We're bored. We're not challenged. But then we wonder why we have so much anxiety and fear. When it says David had a heart after God and to fulfill all of his will, did you know that that's a fear of the Lord scripture? Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I looked this verse up in the Hebrew. And I want to read it, how it's actually translated in the Hebrew. You ready for this? Listen to the verse again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. This is what it means. His passion, this is the same verse. This is a verse, but this is the Hebrew verse. His passion is to remain true to the word of I am. This is how this is read. Meditating day and night on the true revelation of light. We read it again. Now watch. This is beautiful. I cried when I read this in the Hebrew the first time. Same verse. This is what it says here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is it in the Hebrew. This is the Hebrew translation. It's not King James, the guy that translated under his command. It wasn't him, actually. But anyway, this is the original Hebrew. His passion is to remain true to the word of I am. Now, I'm going to explain that. Meditating day and night on the true revelation of light. Why is it light? Because light frees you from darkness. And there's nothing darker than fear. Now listen to this. David knew that in Exodus 3, verse 14, God gave Moses a revelation of being fearful, before the people of Israel and before Egypt. And he said this, I am that I am. In the Hebrew, it's written like this. I am that I am. Now follow me. He uses the word that because you can put anything that you need him to be there. I am healing. I am. I am prosperity. I am. I am love. I am. I am freedom. I am. Whatever that is. Here's what David's saying. The same revelation that God gave Moses in the Hebrew language, I'm focusing on I am. The revelation that God says, I am whatever you need me to be. You know, one of the funniest verses in the Bible that's messed me up for years until recently, is when that verse, because we can take it out of context, the verse says, he says to Moses, I will make you a god to Pharaoh. That's a pretty powerful verse, right? Because we know we're not little gods. So I'm imagining the story, Doug, right? So we got Egypt, right? How many gods? Numerous gods. And by the way, every curse that happened to the Egyptians defied a household god of the Egyptians. But here's what I like. I was reading this story, Brian. So he goes to Moses, just go, Moses, and speak to Pharaoh whatever I tell you. And just, you'll say it, and then I'm going to be over behind Pharaoh going, don't believe a word that Moses says. If I was Moses, I would be going, I don't need your help, God. I'm fine. I'll do this thing. I got this covered. I'll just speak the word. Listen, the reason for that is in order for Pharaoh to see Moses as a god, he would not be able to comprehend what was happening. To him, because he had so many multiple gods, the only conclusion Pharaoh could come to was Moses must be a god. Because God the whole time was saying, don't listen to what he says. Pretty interesting scenario. Right? So listen to this. Some of us, sometimes we get robbed of our identity. And sometimes all we need is to hear, hey, I'm that. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to activate a little bit. Then I'm going to have the altar team come up if we have time and just pray with them. So hold your hands out like this. If you want to put those up for me, activate. Here we go. You can read them. I'm going to speak them. And this is, I'm not trying to bring up fear in your life. I'm not trying to do this. I'm trying to expose it. So it's important that you process this week. If you journal on your phone, take a picture. Do it now. Take a picture of it. It's going to be a couple more. I'm going to give you a total of six. And I'm going to read these over you. I'll give you a couple of seconds. You can look at these and I'm going to read them over you. And this is pretty powerful. You ready? So the first thing, close your eyes. And I'm going to read it over you. And I want you to engage with the Holy Spirit right now in this room. You just play just a little softer, Brayden. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you any fear that you're tolerating, even hidden, that you are currently dealing with, even if you don't know what it is. Ask him right now, Lord, I'm having this constant thing of anger, control, insecurity. Show me that fear. Now ask him if there is a lie you are believing that is empowering that fear. Is there a lie I'm believing right now that's empowering that voice in my life, that fear in my life right now? Ask him where you learned that lie. Because listen, it can be from childhood, it can be from adult, it can be from a boss, it can be from grandfather, a parent, a friend, a broken relationship. Somebody spoke a lie over you. Now, ask him who may have taught you that lie. Could have been a teacher. My wife went through a tragic thing with her teacher. Her teacher, every time she see her, would shoot my wife down in her school. You'll never be nothing. You're this. Nobody likes you. Just every day. Hard to believe. Now, forgive anyone who taught you that this lie was truth. So I don't care if it's a parent, friend, family, coworker, whatever. Right now, the Holy Spirit's brought something to your life. Just Father, say, Father, I forgive them right now. I forgive them right now. I forgive them. This is the part I love. Close your eyes. Ready? Hand the lie to Jesus. Go ahead, just hand it to him. Just hand the lie to Jesus. And ask him what truth he wants to give you in that lie's place right now. Whatever that lie, it may have been a lie about you. Maybe somebody told you weren't pretty. I don't know. And the Lord right now is saying, you're so beautiful. You're so amazing. That you have nothing of value. And the Lord's saying, you're so valuable. Father, I just missed the mark. I feel like such a failure. Oh, you're not a failure, son and daughter. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're amazing. Whatever that lie, he's got a truth for it. Now ask him. This is the key. Lord, give me a practical tool, step, or plan for combating this fear. This is where you're going to engage the Holy Spirit. Because we all deal with fear and anxiety differently. So Lord, right now, show me a practical tool. Show me a plan. How do you want me to walk this out? I believe the Lord will speak. And it's not always something deep. It can be just, don't watch that. Don't go there. Don't do that. It could be stop spending time pouring into this and pour into this. For me, that's what was the issue for me. I just need you to refocus, Jamie. I need you to refocus on this. I need you to engage. It could be the simplest thing, but it's going to be the most powerful for your life because it's from the Holy Spirit. When you get a chance, write it down in your phone. Put it in your journal. Listen, some of you may be doing the battle with your children so wrong because you actually are doing the battle from fear, not from faith. So, Lord, I have a fear of my family not coming to know you, not serving you, not being in a relationship with you, da, 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 da. So, what's the plan, Lord? What's the plan? I want to operate in faith. What's the plan to overcome that fear? Give me verses of scripture. Give me an approach. He's so kind. You know, I've never asked the Holy Spirit for something from my own life that he's not given me. Every time I ask the Holy Spirit when I have issues, Holy Spirit, can you help me with this? Absolutely, son. If you blame God and you think this is punishment, just say, Lord, I just release that lie to you right now. The Bible says he's a good father, full of mercy, love, forgiveness, kindness. That's how he sees us.